Well, good morning, and a very warm welcome to our service here, including the churches from Cemney, Kintore, Monywas Clooney, Echmidmar, Blairdaff, and Chapel of Geary. So we're going to go around as usual and just see what everybody has been up to. So, Neil, what's Kintore up to this summer?
Well, we are from this Sunday well into our summer services, and this is a time of year when, in addition to these services on our website, our in-person services are led by members of the congregation. So our focus over this season will be all of our mission partners. So we're going to be focusing on the areas of care, growth, and sustainability, and most of our charities and mission partners that we support are involved in some way with the climate crisis response. And so with COP26 happening in Glasgow this year, that will be the focus for summer. So really we're asking the question, what is God saying and doing in and through our mission partners with regard to these topics?
Brilliant, thank you. Ewan, how about Monywas and Clooney? How are things with you?
Oh, things are going well. As you can maybe hear, we're getting our windows washed at the moment, so it makes all the difference. I'll be able to look out to the garden now and be able to see the garden for a change. Things are going okay. This Sunday we have started our joint services with Clooney and Monywas together in Monywas during July, and we go to Clooney Church in August. There's going to be one difference, and I'll just make it known that the last Sunday in July and the first Sunday in August, I'm going to be on holiday. And the Kirk sessions have decided that they're not going to have worship in either Clooney nor Monymusk in these Sundays. And they're going to encourage our membership to visit your churches. So we're posting contact details so people can phone you to find out if there are seats available. I don't anticipate you being flooded with members from Clooney and Monymusk, but you never can tell. And we're encouraging people not all to go to the one church, but to spread out through the parish grouping as a way of making a start towards a journey of worshipping together. Might be interesting that one of the Kirk sessions, when we were discussing it, said, although we don't know the ministers, we actually know them through the joint service. So it'd be nice to see them in person. So that's what's going to happen the last Sunday in July and the first in August. And I know it would maybe be appropriate in some of your churches for them to visit if you're fully booked, etc. But they will make contact themselves. So we're doing that, and we're looking forward to our summer services together. So that's us.
Thank you, and that's a lovely way to start getting the ball rolling with the churches working together more closely. Joshua, I don't think there's anything particular special happening on this coming on today, the 4th of July, is there?
Well, I'm going to restrain my American patriotism just this once, but it's one of the more interesting holidays for Heather and I to observe when we live in the country from which we once upon a time separated. But hey, we're just bridging the gap again. That's all we're trying to do, So, but it's lovely to be with everyone today. A few things to share about what's going on in Kemnay. A reminder that Loaves and Fishes is open and doing business Tuesday through Thursday. For I think it's either 9 to 2 or 10 to 2. I have to check the Facebook page for details of that. But it's 3 days a week it's open right now. So please do come by and get your coffees and teas and fine pieces. Kirk's session recently met, and we had a discussion about worship patterns in Kemnay. And starting on this Sunday, the 4th of July, I'm pleased to say that the church building, Kemnay Kirk, will be open for worship on a weekly basis starting this Sunday. We're going to alternate a live service led by me or by someone else, and then the alternate Sundays will broadcast this joint service in the church, but we can watch it together is our plan right now. So, but the main thing to remember is that the Kirk will be open for worship every Sunday starting the 4th of July going forward. So it's very good news, I think. And one more thing to mention is the start of a bereavement group that will start on the 4th of August, so about a month before it begins. But it'll start on the 4th of August, and it'll run from, that's a Wednesday, from 10 to 12 at the church center. And this bereavement group is focused on people who have either lost loved ones during or before the pandemic. You know, anyone is welcome, but that'll be a chance to gather together for some mutual support going forward. So more information will be posted about that online, and all are welcome. And of course, there's no charge to join. So that's a bit what's going on in Kemeny right now. Thanks, Fiona.
Thanks, Joshua. And Stella, Blair Duff and Chapel of Giri.
Well, thank you. I'd just like to say we were delighted to hear that Presbytery officially approved the change of interim moderator for Blair Duff and Chapel of Giri. Rona Cathcart and Mark Patterson from Inverurie West Church have done a great job, and we thank them very much for guiding this very green session clerk into how some of the politics and organisational skills required were needed. But the ministers in front of us and sharing this blether, plus Sheila Mitchell from Echtenbenmar, are new interim moderators. It's a change for the presbytery, I think, to offer it up as a shared group. So I'm delighted that we're part of this pilot scheme, and that we can work and share worship together for all the five churches in the group, and look to have some mutual benefits from all of that. But thank you for agreeing to be our moderators as we go forward. Thank you. From a service point of view, we're continuing with our live services on the first of the month in church. Meditation services for the second Sunday of the month in both churches, and the third Sunday on Zoom. But from September, we too open every Sunday, and we will use some of these joint services as our material when we haven't got ministers in person. But we do hope to see the ministers here come join us and meet Blair Duff and Chapel of Giri in some turn over the next few months. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much, Stella. So lots of choices and lots going on in all across the whole of the area group. Let us worship God together as we enter into this sacred space. How great is the Lord. Let us praise him in the cities. Let us praise him on the mountaintops. And let us praise him from the valleys. In all times and in all places, let us worship God. Let's come before him now in prayer. Let us pray. Loving Father God, you are the creator of the universe and our closest friend. You can count the number of grains of sand on the beach, and you know the number of hairs on our heads. You know us better than we know ourselves, and we are precious to you. Remind us that it is all people that are loved by you, not just the ones who we perceive to be good, not just the ones who go to church, not just the folk like us, but all people. You love the bully as you love the bullied. You care for the perpetrators as you care for the victims of crime and violence and war. Help us to remember, we pray, that all of life holds equal value in your eyes, and give us hearts that love with your love. We read the words of forgiveness and think that they apply only to us. Open our eyes and open our hearts and our minds so that we know that all have fallen short of your glory and that all require your mercy and grace. We can be judgmental and critical of others. We can be impatient with the mistakes of others, but still expect understanding for our own shortcomings. Forgive us, we pray, and awaken us a spirit of understanding and compassion, that we may offer others the grace we want to have granted to us. You commanded us to love you and to love one another. Such simple sounding words and yet so hard to practice. Every time we fail to put others first. Every time we make decisions based on our selfish desires. Every time we don't listen, don't reach out that helping hand, we are denying you. Today, we ask for your forgiveness and we ask for your compassion. As we seek your mercy and grace for ourselves, fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray, as we seek to follow your example and extend your love to those around us. In Jesus' name, Amen.
This evening's reading from Holy Scripture comes to us from the prophet Jonah, reading from chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Amen. And thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word. And to the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever.
Shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning, I'm going to be looking at one of the most well-known, and yet possibly, dare I say, least understood of the prophets found in the book of the 12 prophets, or the minor prophets, and that is the story of Jonah. If I asked you to tell me the story of Hosea or Amos, you might know a little bit. But if I asked you to tell me the story of Jonah, then I suspect you would know a big bit of the story, not least the part where Jonah is swallowed by the large fish, or some think a whale. But this morning I hope to go beyond the big fish and see what the story teaches us. But before looking at the scripture passage, I want to set the scene a little bit and to ask a very important question. It's the sort of question that children ask when I tell them Bible stories. Did it really happen? Or was it just a story? In the case of Jonah, this is more than a children's question. This is such an important question. And I have to say, from what I've read, divides opinion. On the one hand, there are those who believe that this story is actual history. It happened as it said it did. In the second book of Kings, a history of the early Israel, there is reference to a prophet called Jonah. This reference is in a section about King Jeroboam II of Israel, and I quote to you. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath, of the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, and the prophet from Gath-Hepher. The writing starts by referencing this historical fact, bound in that book. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. So, according to these references, Jonah was a prophet in Israel and was known around the era 800 to 750 BC, and I'm just rounding up the numbers. Those who understood the prophecy as history, as well as using these two references, would also argue that Jesus told the story and referenced Jonah in his teaching. In Matthew's Gospel we read, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment, and this generation will condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." The argument goes that if Jesus used this story as fact, the story must be real. Jesus would know the difference. And I may get back to that in a minute or two. However, there is another view about this wonderful short book. And that is, it was written years later. And it's not history. It's a parable, which uses the name of some minor prophet from the past to give it authority. Those who believe this do so in the fact that the type of story is, though classified as one of the 12 prophets, is completely different in style to any of the other prophets. Where the standard prophetic book contains the word of the Lord to the people in different forms such as prose or poetry, and contains much of the word of the Lord, these four chapters of Jonah contain only 8 such words of prophecy. And I quote, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. And the rest of the book is about him, about Jonah himself. I tend to fall into the camp which says that this story is not historical, but a parable. But in that way, for me, no way it lessens the story or its message. For whether you believe it's historical or a parable, you can still learn from it. When the book was written, if it was a parable, it's not, I say that because it's not perhaps historically correct. But when is the book written? I can't answer that with any certainty. But looking through the references to Nineveh, seems as if they are second, third, or later generations talking about an ancient city of the past. For Nineveh was the capital of the great empire of Assyria. And as such, a king would surely be addressed the king of Assyria, not the king of Nineveh. It'd be like calling our queen the queen of London, and that wouldn't be correct. It would seem that long after the fall of that great and powerful empire, that the author of the prophecy uses some historic facts to flesh out the story, and maybe get some just a bit wrong. But not enough to water down the story at all. And to be fair, he fleshes out quite well to make it appear that this is an historic story. Some biblical experts believe the book was written probably after the return from exile around 538 BC. That's when they returned, so any time after that, which was at least 200 years after the time when the prophet was alive. And so they think for this reason, the author uses this parable to ease tensions and hatreds that were developing with their neighbouring countries. For God's people were becoming insular. God's people were not trusting neighbours, and one can understand that because their generation after generation they had suffered persecution and violence from their neighbours. But the author of the prophecy wants people to return to recognise that God's word is for all. So let's think about this story for a minute. And if the author of this story was to do a book tour to explain what it's all about, he might say something like this. What's the story about? Well, God asked me to go east. I chose to go west. He told me to go by land. I went by sea. He asked me to live for others, and I made choices only for myself. He asked me to go to Nineveh, so I set out for Tarshish. God asked me to rise up and speak for him. Instead, I tried to hide. I thought I knew better than God, but of course, I didn't. But I'm here to tell you, and this is the punchline, folks, God always gives us a second chance. For me, that's what the story is about, not the whale or the big fish, not about the people of Nineveh, it's about the chances that God gives and how we react to them. Imagine hearing that story the first time. Maybe sitting together, hearing somebody read it, or maybe just hearing it passed from one person to another. You would expect prophets to have long, drawn-out passages. Blessings, curses perhaps, the doom merchants of Amos, the broken marriage of Hosea, to make a point. But this is totally different. Dare I say it's much more easy to grasp or to remember. It's crafted so well. If only I could write sermons as well as this one. Because we have a hook, a man told by God to go one way, and yet he went the other. And everybody hearing that, well, if they're like me, would say, yeah, I understand that. I know how easy it is to try and get away from what God is teaching. For Jonah of the story is no saint, no servant of God in a traditional sense. He's a flawed human being like you and me. He's miserable when he's asked to do something, so much so that he tries to do everything he can to get out of it. So let's see what the story teaches us. The story is only 4 chapters, and each of them filled with an image that can hold its hearer's attention. As I say, it's a wonderfully crafted story. The opening story is Jonah being called by God, Jonah running away in the other direction, a storm at sea, being thrown overboard as sacrifice. And folks, just think about that for a minute. As part of the story of this fearful Jonah who didn't want to go and do what God wanted him to do, he sacrificed his life for his shipmates. I think that shows courage. Then chapter 2 is the story that when he's thrown overboard, the fish eats him. He prays. And 3 days later, he's spat out on dry land. The next chapter, the one that we read today, chapter 3, is of him going to Nineveh. And with these 8 words of prophecy, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That was the message. And it worked. For the people repented. The people changed their ways. And in the closing chapter, we have another example of second chances. And we see a return to the angry, grumpy, negative Jonah. He was angry that God spared the people, which was his job. He went to share God's message, to challenge them to change, and they changed. And you think he'd be going, wahey, and you think that would be the way the author would end at chapter 3, but no, we have this hook at the end to keep you reading. For like a petulant child, Jonah goes outside the city walls to watch what's happening. And it's warm out there, so he builds a shelter to give himself some shade. And God uses the shelter and the shade to teach him and to show us something. He grows a vine to give him extra shelter, to make it more bearable. Even though he's angry with God, God gives him a chance. But God wants to teach him. And God wants to teach us through this wonderful story. Jonah is delighted with the extra shade. He can sit and stew now, not actual stew, but he can sit and be grumpy, but he's at least a bit more comfortable. The next morning, God sent a worm into the ground, which ate the roots and killed the vine, and made Jonah really angry again. And I like that wee bit. God says, you worry about a vine. I worry about all the people and all the animals in that city. A while back, I questioned whether Jesus used the story meant it was historical. I don't think so. For me, Jesus used the story because the people knew it, just as you and I know the story, probably better than some of the other prophecies in the Bible. He used the story because Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 nights, the time it would take Jesus to return from the dead. So what do we learn? Sometimes God chooses people to serve him who take a bit of persuading. Sometimes God gives people a second chance or more than second chances to redeem themselves, as with Jonah and the people in the city of Nineveh. So you and I. God cares not just for the in crowd, not just the chosen people, but all people. So maybe God is calling you to serve him. Certainly God is giving you more than one chance. And as God cares for everyone, so we should do our best to care for everyone too. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Jonah teaches us so much more than a person eaten by a fish. Amen.
Good evening. It's a privilege to gather together as God's people for worship. And tonight in this joint service of worship between our various parishes and this wider church family of which we are all a part, we are gathering together tonight along with hearing the word and gathering for prayer and for music. We're also celebrating tonight the Lord's Supper. And all are welcome to take part in this meal together. There is room at this meal for all who desire to love and follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. And even though we still have to share in the sacrament together via the internet, there are ways we can nevertheless affirm our togetherness as people of faith. One such way during this service of communion is to hold our bread and take it together when invited to do so. We can do the same for the cup as well. Another way to affirm our spiritual togetherness is to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer together in this communion liturgy when invited to do so. So with that said, we hear now the call to the Lord's Supper. Come to this table, not because we must, but because we may. Not because we are strong, but because we are weak. Not because any goodness of our own gives us the right, but because we need God's mercy and help. Come to this table because we love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come to this table because Jesus loves us and gave himself fully for us. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. And as a sign of our faith in the Lord Jesus, let us now join together as a family of faith by praying the words that he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hear now the words of institution, faithfully recorded for us by the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Christians in Corinthians. For I received from the Lord, Paul says, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, Jesus also took the cup after supper and said, This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink of this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's saving death until he comes again. And in response to Christ's saving actions for us, we do declare together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Friends, brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Taste and see that the Lord is indeed good. And if you are choosing not to partake today, may you also receive and know God's true blessing in this time. And so we first partake of the bread together. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for us. Eat this in remembrance of Jesus. We now partake of the cup together. This cup is the new covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is shed that the sins of a limitless many might be forgiven. Drink from it all. And as we have partaken of these elements together tonight, in the taking of these elements, in our fellowship with each other, may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.
our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession, let us pray. God of grace and power and majesty and compassion, we owe you our thanks. Thanks perhaps for the obvious, for the many things of which we're so appreciative: shelter, healthcare, democracy, friendship, beauty. And thanks for the things that are maybe less obvious to other people, but nevertheless are of huge importance to us. We think of friendships that are healthy and affirming and non-judgmental. For the answers to prayer that creep up on us quietly and without fanfare. For the moments that keep us going, for simple things shared and enjoyed. For belonging and for God's presence, which is woven quietly in and through everything we know and experience. Lord God, whatever our experience, whatever the journey we're on, whatever is behind and whatever lies ahead, there are things for which we can all give thanks, and we do so gladly. And so too we pray for some of the things that are of importance to us in this moment. People we perhaps know or have known, and whom we suspect need our prayerful support. There are people who have crossed our minds, whom we may have heard or read about or seen reported in the media. Faces, situations, incidents. Some on the periphery of our awareness, and some that have made a big impact or impression. We think too of our personal lives and circumstances, our families and communities. And in faith, we bring our concerns and our prayers before God. To God, who hears and answers prayers, who knows our thoughts, and who shares our moments of joy and our moments of pain, we offer ourselves and one another in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Go now in peace, and may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love, this day and forevermore. Amen.